called You're in the Army Now. Anybody ever watched that old movie on TV? Oh, some of you guys have seen that movie. So a little clap back there even. So I was watching some clips. It's a funny movie, so you can go and watch it. I was just reminded of that because that's really the truth. Whether we know it or not, you are in the army of God. You really are. We know we're a family. The Bible compares us to the body of Christ. But there's a lot of scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, about armies, kingdoms, battles. Some of them were brutal. And we are a spiritual army of God. And we're going to talk about that today. Psalm 91, we've been talking about. We're going to reference that several times this morning. And the awesome message that Pastor Bill brought a couple weeks ago talks about how God does his part in our life. That's the part of grace, that we can dwell in the secret place, and then God gives his angels charge concerning us to guard us in all of our ways. And that's all true, but so there's a responsibility on God's part, but guess what? There's also a responsibility in God's kingdom on our part. Because if we don't do our part, sometimes God can't do his part until we participate and agree with God, and so we have to have faith. Did you know that faith is an action word? It really is. In Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you put that up on the screen, this even applies to salvation. Now, we always talk about that you're saved by grace. You become a Christian by the grace of God because what Jesus did for us. And that's absolutely true. But you have to have faith, which is an action word. Let's read this. This is a well-known salvation passage. It says in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, circle that word believes, resulting in, actually it's not in your notes, or you can write it down at the bottom. Believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we have two words there. You've got to believe and you've got to confess. So you have to respond by doing something. So even salvation takes action. Now the Bible talks a lot about armies and kingdoms, as I mentioned before. So let's take a look at the army aspect of being a Christian. Now the first thing at the top of your notes there, it has the word Jehovah Sabaoth. And Pastor Bill mentioned that there's many compound names that talk about the name of God. They're descriptive names, and they begin with the word Jehovah. And one of the words is the word Jehovah Sabaoth, which means Lord of the hosts or armies. Circle that, because that's what we're going to talk about, is the word armies. Did you know that this compound name of Jehovah is by far the most mentioned one in the Bible? 270 times. Now, you compare that to, anybody heard the term Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Jireh is our provider. That's only mentioned once in the Bible. Jehovah, the Lord of the hosts, or the Lord of the armies, 270 times. So if that's true, don't you think we should just think about that a little bit? The God's putting an emphasis on that, that he's Lord of the hosts, which some instances it's angels, but some of it it's us. It's the armies of the Lord. And you can see that in Scripture. We don't have time to go into that, but that's true. So the next thing on your notes there is we're going to look real briefly here at the Navy War College's 8 principles of war. And I'm just going to read them off to you real quickly. Number 1 is communication and supply. 2 is offense. 3 is surprise. 4 is security. 5 is simplicity. 6 is mass. 7 is objective. And 8 is mobility. Now these principles are thousands of years old. And they study these in war colleges, and if you can master these 8 principles, you have a really good chance of winning battles and winning wars. And we're gonna talk about a couple of them in a little while. And I want to thank Commander Tim Taylor for his book that he wrote on this. I read this about 6 years ago, and it really impacted me. And he is such an expert on this because he was a commander in the first Gulf War under the admiral. He was the admiral's person that he would write the orders and things like that. He was his right-hand man. So he studied this, and God gave him all kinds of insight, spiritual insight, because these things all have spiritual implications for God's kingdom as well as in military action. So thank you, Tim, for writing that. So let's look at a couple purposes of armies. The first purpose, which is a military purpose, is simply put, armies are to project power in order to fulfill the will of their government or king. Let me say that again. Armies are there, they exist to project power in order to fulfill the will of their government or a king or a leader. That's what they're there for. So now let's transfer that over into the Christian definition, or actually purpose, to project God's power. Armies are to project God's power in order to fulfill the will of King Jesus. That's what we are, is we are here to project God's power, His grace, His power, to fulfill the will of King Jesus. And that's simply added up in the Lord's Prayer. And I think we have that one on the screen, the Lord's Prayer. If not, I'll just mention it to you. And basically it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven." And actually the wording there, if you were to extrapolate it out, it says, "as it is already planned out in heaven." So God has a plan for us to accomplish God's will. Now, sometimes we don't know it. We don't see it. God's trying to reveal it. So there's things, again, that we need to do to get a hold of that plan. So it's already planned out for you daily. It's already a long-term plan. There's all kinds of things in military strategy this is based on. But God has a plan for you every single day. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So now, in order to become more effective in God's army, we need to realize two things, and that's the first thing there, and you're filling the blanks. Number one, we are all spiritual priests. We are all spiritual priests. And we can see this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. This is, the Revelation is a really cool book to read. And you know, some people think they get scared about it, but you know, it's God saying what's going to happen, and guess what? He wins, and we become the army of God that rules and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. So if we're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, we might as well start practicing right now. Amen? So it says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God." That's talking about us. "A kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now, let's compare this to King David, because King David, of course, wrote many of the books in Psalms. He also wrote Psalm 91. And in Psalm 91:4, it says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." So we want to focus on the word kings. Now, David was unique. He wasn't just a king. David was considered a king. He was also a prophet, but he also was unique in that he was allowed to do priestly duties. None of the other kings could do this, because only the high priest could come into the holy place and come up to where the Ark of the Covenant was. If anybody else dared walk in there, they would drop over dead. As a matter of fact, if the high priest walked over there and he had sin in his life, he would drop dead. So they had to attach a cord to him to make sure and ring a bell to make sure he was still alive when he went in there. But this passage here has other references talking about the wings of the ark. There was, anybody seen a picture of the ark? It's got the two wings on it. So what David would do is he would walk in there, he would lay down underneath the ark of the covenant, underneath the wings. So that's what he's talking about in Psalm 91:4. And you can see some other references. You can go back and read them. They all talk about under the shadow of his wings in Psalms, and you can see the other ones' references to it. They all say the same thing. So what was David doing under there? He was taking refuge, like he said he was, under his wings. He was taking refuge. But God was also talking to him. And he was writing songs while he was underneath there. Because one of the things that you really need to understand about David that is a prophetic symbol of what we ought to be is he was a worshiper. He was a wonderful worshiper. And of course, the book of Psalms is mainly songs, worship and praise songs that King David wrote. Some of them were under the heat of battle, some of them when things weren't going well, but almost always he gave God glory at the end of the Psalms, and he said, "Lord, you are still on the throne." So let's talk about that prophetic sign, what Jesus said about worshipers. You'll see there in your notes, you can go with me to John 4, verses 23 through 24. It says, and this is Jesus talking to the women at the well. We won't get into the details of that, but he came up to a lady at the well, which he wasn't supposed to talk to ladies back then, especially Samaritan ladies. That was a no-no. But Jesus broke some of the rules that we think that, you know, you ought to do or not do, and a lot of traditions, because he loved everybody. He loved the Gentiles, the Samaritans, women. He loved them all, and he ministered to them all. It says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, circle that word if you would for me, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So this is a sign of the end times army of God. They were the ones that were going to worship God. So God wants us to be worshipers. Isn't this awesome? We can experience the very presence of God when we come into worship. Now, they couldn't do that before Jesus came. The kings, the prophets, and the priests heard directly from God. And David was the one that he wanted to focus on, because he was also like a priest that could come right into God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the very literal, tangible presence of God was powerfully most manifested, was in that holy place where the veil was, in the presence of God at the Ark of the Covenant. Guess what? That veil was split, and now we can have the same presence of God in our lives and get a hold of that by just worshiping him and then listening to him. He wants to speak to us. He wants to tell us good things. He wants us to be his worshipers. So, knowing that, let's look at two things, two opponents, two forces that can cause us to be resistant to being true worshipers. Number one is our pride. And we might as well fill it in right now. The other one is Satan. Now, in regards to our pride, it can be also considered your flesh. In other words, which you just resist, because we have a fleshly nature that just wants to be self-seeking and doesn't like to do sacrificial things. And, you know, sometimes you have to sacrifice to give a worship and a praise to God. So our flesh, let's just be real. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you're either a new one or an old one, our flesh does not want to sing. It doesn't want to clap. It doesn't want to raise our hands. It doesn't want us to shout. And dare I say, it surely doesn't want us to dance before God. But you know what? David did all those things, and he wrote songs about all those things. And sometimes people criticized him. And don't criticize worshipers, because if you'll read what happened, one of David's wives criticized him about dancing. And she was barren. She was struck barren because of that. So these are all things that, you know, do I really want to raise my hands? You know you should do it. And once you do it, you go, well, that's okay. I'm supposed to be doing this. So this is not to condemn anyone who's never raised their hands, who's never clapped. But these are all ways to worship, and these are ways to be what are called the true worshipers. So we don't dance in here on Sunday mornings because there's not enough room, and it wouldn't be appropriate. But on your own private time with God, your special time with God, you can dance all you want in your bedroom. Just go for it. You know, do it, because David did it, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Look, if we go to a football game or you go to a concert, I guarantee you a group of people are doing all the things that I just said. They're raising their hands, they're clapping, they're shouting, and they're dancing. They're doing all these things that we say, oh, I couldn't do that. But that's what we're supposed to do. They're just worshiping a different God. So, all right, so the second one is Satan. He's trying to resist us. Look at Psalm 22:3. It said, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned, or one version says inhabits the praises of Israel. Circle that word, enthroned. Now, what do you think of enthroned? Does that sound like a king in a kingdom? The king rules from a throne? It does. So it suggests, and I suggest to you, that God is ruling and reigning through your praises, because it says he actually inhabits our praises. So when we praise, we put the enemy in confusion. And there's stories in the Old Testament where that's what they did. They sent the praisers and worshipers out. It confused the enemy, and Israel came in, and they were able to conquer their enemies and win a mighty victory. All right, so the second way to be more effective in God's army, and this is your next fill in the blank there, is to be trained up as spiritual kings and rulers, and you can put in parentheses leaders. Again, let's go back to Revelation 5:10, or scripture we read earlier. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So we see the word kingdom there, implying rulership, reigning, and we're like kings. And just like King David, he's our kind of our example in Psalm 91. We're called to rule and reign with Christ. With Christ, we are called to rule and reign. So that's something we need to keep in mind, that we have an authority, not our own authority. We have authority not against people to rule over people, but against circumstances and against spiritual forces of darkness that are trying to stop God's kingdom. So as kings and priests, we have been given specific areas, and your next fill in the blank there is specific areas of responsibility and authority. Responsibility and authority. Now, this could be a wide variety of areas, but for here at church, it could be you can be given responsibilities on dream teams and on small groups. And in your private life, your daily life outside of church, you have responsibilities and authority in your jobs, in your family, areas like that, just to name a few. Now, here's a key note to remember. This is not in your notes, but if you want to write it down, there's a few lines on that front page. This is important. This is a principle that you have to really understand. You only have authority in the specific areas that you've been given responsibility. Let me say that again. You only have authority in the specific areas that you've been given responsibility. Let me give you an example. I don't work in the children's church. I don't have a responsibility over there. So I don't have authority to go in there and start telling them what to do over there. That's not my area of responsibility. You might not be on the worship team. So there might be some things that, you know, I like this about the worship team, I like that. You don't have authority to go up to the worship team and start telling them what to do. That's not where you're at. So this is a good principle, because if you do that, that's called strife and division and backbiting. These are things that we're warned about in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And our old nature really wants to criticize. Let's just all face it. I'm a big critic. I'm very opinionated. Brenda will tell you I'm opinionated on a lot of things and a lot of topics, but I don't have authority on all those topics. I can talk to her about it, but I can't go and change the minds of people that I don't have any responsibility with until I'm given the responsibility to do it. Then I can speak my piece, and we can do it. You know, and because we all have that default setting that we're very opinionated, and we like to criticize, we like to say, I don't like that, you know. When we're even in these groups, God puts us on teams. That's why they're called dream teams, because we don't have one person doing everything, because that person has... limited sight of what they know. How many of us know that our knowledge is limited? But God's knowledge is unlimited, and He uses teams. He uses teamwork. So that's why we have that. So we have a worship team. We have a children's team, children's church team, etc. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about the last days and the time we're in, because I mentioned we're in the army, right? We're all in the army. We're soldiers of the army of God. Apostle Paul talked about some principles of that. You have the armor of God that we talk about in Ephesians chapter 6. We've talked about that from time to time. So there's references to us being an army throughout Scripture. But as last day soldiers, we're in a spiritual battle. And I want to talk about one specific area called fear. So we're going to look at three last days ways to overcome fear. And those are in your notes. And the first one, you can fill in the blank there, is be aware. Be aware that Jesus has already said that birth pangs of fear and terror, how many people know that terror is on the increase, fear and terror will increase before His return. So let's look exactly what He said. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. And Matthew 24 is a great passage, because if you want to learn about things that are going on right now, read Matthew 24. It's like, oh my goodness, you'll look and you'll see, wow, these things are happening, they're on the increase. That's Jesus telling you, hey, heads up, be aware. It says, for you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. Circle that. You are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And we know from birth pangs, you ladies who've birthed babies, you know when you go into labor, they get more intense and they get closer together. So we're going to see these kinds of things. So be praying, be aware. See, God wants you to be aware, not so you'll be frightened, but so that you'll be able to start praying. So don't ignore the times, but you got to cast down the fear. Jesus said these things would happen, so don't be fearful about them. Just pray Psalm 91 to protect you, to keep you in a secret place, and use it as an opportunity. Opportunity to do what? Share your faith. Say, look, let's go to, take somebody, say, you want to know what's going on here? Let's go to Matthew 24. I'll read it to you right now. And they'll go, wow, earthquakes, terror. Terror's in the Bible? Yes, terror's in the Bible. Earthquakes increasing? Yes, and then they're massively increasing. The numbers are off the charts. So that's just there, Jesus said. So be aware. Don't be frightened, but be aware. Number two, stay in the secret place of God's presence. And we see that in Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we need to run to God when things are frazzled. This can be anything. It could be frustrations and stress. But fear, cast it down, and then go into the secret place. Just spend time with God. Worship Him. Be a true worshiper. Worship Him. And God also says that in His presence is fullness of joy. Not fullness of fear, fullness of joy. Because that's what happens when you begin to spend time with Him. The joy comes in because you know God loves you. And He wants you to come into His presence. He's not holding back because you sinned. He wants you to come into His presence. He loves you. He really does. Now, number three is go on the offense. Even though that one's not underlined, circle that, because we're going to talk about that. Now, that's one of the eight principles of warfare, of Navy warfare. And so, circle that. So how do you go on the offense? By using Scripture and the name of Jesus. Scripture and the name of Jesus. And we're going to look at a video here now, and I'm going to give a little plug before we watch it. This is, Michael's back. Michael has a new website on YouTube. And he's using this website, and it's called Michael Crames Productions, if you want to go look at it, to take creationism and show God's real. And he gives a scripture message, he gives a salvation message, and all of them. He has one that's a little different, and some of you might not know, he was in the competition called American Ninja Warrior back in March. It's a real popular show now. And Michael had an obstacle that he had not tried to conquer before, never practice on it. It's called the rotating dice. I don't know if you've ever seen any of you ever watched the American Ninja Warrior. And he came up to us and he actually said out of his mouth, we were in Atlanta when we were there supporting him as our family, and he said, I'm scared of that rotating dice. I've never run on that before. I've done all these other type of obstacles, but that one bugs me. And I'm thinking, Michael, don't say that. Don't say you're afraid of the dice. And guess what he fell on? The rotating dice. So he conquered the first two obstacles because he's seen them, done them, no problem. But Michael gives a little teaching on every one of his little stories about animals, and this is his little teaching about fear and dealing with it. So let's roll that video.
Today we're going to talk about overcoming fear. So what are you afraid of? I'm afraid of this obstacle. I'm afraid of this obstacle because it spins when you run on it. I've failed on this obstacle before, And previously I've broken my ankle, so things like this make me really nervous.
I can do the salmon ladder, I can do the pipe slider.
But I can't do this obstacle, and I need to overcome that.
Check out this scripture. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind.
I've been hurt in the past, so doing things like this scares me. Maybe you've been hurt in the past too, so you're afraid to do things like have a new relationship or start a new job. Maybe you're afraid of failure. Maybe you're afraid of overcoming some sort of addiction, or put whatever issue you're afraid of in that spot. But just know that you are more than conquerors through Him who loved you. Now you might be saying, Michael, isn't fear a good thing? Doesn't that prevent you from doing stupid stuff? Well, there's a difference between fear and wisdom. Now, wisdom says I shouldn't just try this while my ankle is weak. I would hurt myself. But I've been working a long time on strengthening my ankle, doing helpful exercises, doing stretches. And as you can see, I've put down plenty of pads so I won't hurt myself in case I fall. The only thing holding me back right now is fear, and I need to push through that so I can overcome this. So here's a helpful tip. Always look where you're going, not where you are. If you look where you are, start to stumble and fall. You'll think about what you can't do and you'll just fall right over. Hey, I'm seriously nervous about this. But I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't seem that scary anymore. Always remember, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved you. Woo!
That was really good, Michael. Good job. Good job. Okay, I'm gonna mention a couple things about this teaching that Michael did. He did two things besides building the obstacle. He had to build that obstacle after he came back from Atlanta, and it took a while to build that thing. Number one, he did not focus on the past failure or the fearful present. He didn't focus on his past failure, and he mentioned that, or the fearful present, but rather looked forward with a clear objective. Objectives is one of the principles of war in the Naval War College. He had a clear objective and a strategy, and he went on the offense. Offense is also one of the principles of war, of winning the victory. So he had a strategy to overcome his fear, a clear objective, what he was going to do. He decided not to focus on where he was or the failures of the past, but to use wisdom, and also, which is strategy, and to look forward to where the objective was to get across, and he focused on the other side and a strategy of how to do it, and he accomplished it. And, you know, the Gators need to learn a lesson about offense. So Michael didn't walk completely in defense at all. He had an offensive strategy. He had a goal, and he set his goal, and he used offense to do it. And if you watch the Gators, some of you guys, most of y'all are big Gator fans, you remember the first half of the season was awesome. They accomplished all kinds of things because they had a decent offense. Even though we had one of the best defenses in the whole nation, a defense is not going to win you a game if you have no offense. As a matter of fact, if you just sit still and you defend yourself all the time, you get weary. And the defense got weary and run down by the fourth quarter in the last four games we lost because they were just plumb worn out because the offense was never on the field. The offense couldn't do anything, so they sat there. So a defense only defends you and delays the outcome. Let me say that again. A defense only delays you and defends the outcome. So without offensive action, there will be eventual defeat. There will be eventual defeat, so you have to have an offensive action. Psalm 91, verses 13 through 14 says, "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high." Why? Because he has known my name. Jesus is his name, not Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah is not a personal name, y'all. Jehovah is a descriptive name. Yahweh is a descriptive name. Elohim is a descriptive name. The name above all names, the personal name of God, is Jesus. So we use the name, and we were taught that in the New Testament, we use the name of Jesus when we're accomplishing something. So Michael took Scripture. He used Scripture to empower him, because faith comes by hearing God's word, and he used 2 Timothy 1:7 as his scripture. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, it can be fear there, but a power, love, and discipline, or a sound mind. So we must memorize scriptures daily. And I'll tell this last story on myself, because daily is our battle. We don't just eat a meal and hope it lasts for a week. No, we eat daily. We eat, some of us eat three times a daily. Some of us eat more than that. So we must memorize scriptures and say them and stand on them daily. Now, I was taking a shower a few days ago, and it was Thursday actually, and Michael was starting on his new job, and my phone rang pretty early in the morning, and that's rare for it to ring before 8:30 in the morning. So the first thing that came into my mind was a lot of fear, because Michael has been in two deer accidents, and he's been in a big three-car accident early in the morning before, and he's overcome this. It's been quite a while. It's not his fault. But the thing I'm saying is that the first thing that comes into your mind as a parent is, oh my, why am I getting a phone call at this time in the morning? Something must have just happened. I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's fear. That's just fear, and I had to take that captive and cast it down. So I did. I cast it down, and it was not, Michael had started his new job that morning. That's why I was wondering what was going on. And so it was nothing to do with Michael whatsoever. A lady was calling me from the post office that I asked a question to, and they start their day early, so they call me early, and that was it. So we have to all practice that. We have to cast down fear. In the name of Jesus, I take captive that spirit of fear and I cast you down. That's what you say to fear. You say, in the name of Jesus, I cast you down. God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I have power, love, and a sound mind. That's how you overcome fear. You use Scripture in the name of Jesus. So, anyway, I mentioned a Scripture at the beginning that being a part of God's army, some of it's God doing it for us, because we speak what his provision is for us. Yes, he is our provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. But we have to agree with him. We have to say it out of our mouth. And I talked about in Romans 9:10 a few minutes ago that you have to use your faith to become a Christian. And God has given us all faith. Every single person has faith. We're created with faith. We just have to use our faith. And to become a Christian, the very first thing you have to do is believe in what Jesus did for us and become a Christian, to activate your faith for God's kingdom. So I want to give an opportunity now. So everyone, if you would, with me, close your eyes, and I want to ask a question. You might say, Pastor Carl, I hear you, what you're saying, and spoke out of Romans about believing Jesus, that God sent him. And I'm not quite sure right now, if I were to die tonight, if I would go to heaven. But see, we don't want that to be an unanswered question. Because in 1 John 5, God answered that question through the Apostle John. He simply said this. You know, Christianity is not difficult. Sometimes we make it difficult. But he simply said this. He who has the Son has life, Jesus being the Son. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So what that implies is you have to have the Son inside of you. So there has to be a time where you receive him. In the Gospel of John, it says in the first chapter, for many as who received him, to them gave him the rights to be called children of God. And so if you want to be a child of God, you have to receive him. That's all there is to it, because he says, I write these back in the first John, it says, after he says, he who has the Son has life, it says, I write these things to you, little children, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So without anybody looking around, say, Pastor Carl, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I want to know. I want to know tonight, and I want you to know too. God loves you. He sent you here this morning, and you have faith. All you have to do is exercise that this morning. So without anybody looking around, and if also if you say, Pastor Carl, I have received the Lord, but I'm not walking with him right now as I should. I need to get back on track, and I would like to receive him back into my life and follow him with all my heart. And you, if you would say, Pastor Carl, I'm in one of those two categories, either I want to receive Jesus the first time or get back on track, would you nobody's looking around. Would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. So, Lord, I thank you for these hands that were raised. And I want everyone now to know, everyone just to join in. If you raise your hand, pray this prayer with us, and we're all going to join in and pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything. I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Everyone pray with them. Dear Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus. I thank you for bringing me here this morning. And I believe in my heart that you sent Jesus to the cross to die for my sins. Then you raised him from the dead so that I could live forever with you. So right now, I turn away from all sin and I make the decision to follow you the rest of my life. I ask you to come into my heart, make me the person you want me to be. Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. Thank you. Now give the Lord a hand for those who said that. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.